Good morning, Chapel Hill. All right, go ahead and get your Bibles out. We're going to dive back in today. Get those Bible apps opened up. If you do not have a Bible with you and you need something to follow along, just put your hand up. Our ushers are coming around. They'll give you a Bible that you can use and keep if you don't have one. And while you're doing that, in your bulletin is an insert. Just grab that and pull that out. This will be a place where you can take notes if you want to during the message and capture anything that that God might have said to you during this time. I want to give you one reminder before I get going in the message, and that is simply this. What are we doing Wednesday night?
Pie night!
Pie night, yes. Do not forget that here in this room Wednesday night, we are having our annual Pie Night and Talent Show. Yep, and I have seen the lineup for the talent show, and you don't have something better to do that night. You just don't. So come, because it's going to be an awful lot of fun. 6:30 at Wednesday. Bring a pie if you can. If not, bring your appetite and you can eat pie. But come and enjoy the fellowship of this family and the opportunity to just have fun together, sharing the talents God's given us and giving thanks for all that He has done for us, because He's certainly done a lot. All right, this is part two in a three-part message called Greater. This is a refocusing time for us, just for three Sundays. What is at the core of our identity? Who are we, and what has God called us to? And this is not a simple look at the basics of Christianity. This is a look at the life and experience that God calls every one of His children to. Last week, we considered the idea of having greater passions. We are all passionate people, some more than others, emotionally speaking. And we have to consider once in a while what it is that we are passionate about. What do we get passionate about? And so last week, we looked at the passions that we're passionate about. We looked at those things. We looked at the passions that Jesus put before us, the ones that He gave us. He called us to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love others like we ourselves are loved. That is passion. It is not simply rule following. That's not performance-based religion. That's passion. And Jesus gave us a gift that makes this all possible. It was a gift of Himself in the form of His Spirit living, dwelling in us. When Jesus answered the question of what the greatest commandment was, He responded that this passion of loving God with everything you have and loving your neighbor actually fulfills the law and the prophets. That is very significant. Behavior took a backseat to the heart of every human. Behavior would now come from a new heart, not just from more resolve. That's how it fulfilled the law and the prophets. But there was another reference to that fulfillment that we need to keep in mind, and that's found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, where Jesus says this. He says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Again, not an exhaustive list of what we should do to others. We all have lists of those things in our heads, but Jesus is planting this one rule in our hearts. Treat others as you would like to be treated yourself. This is a greater passion. If you want help making this concrete, as I often do, think of it from this perspective. Who treats you like you really want to be treated? Who does that for you? And I mean perfectly. Who perfectly sees the value in you? Who unconditionally loves and accepts you? Who is gracious and merciful towards you? Who forgives you generously and quickly? Who encourages you and reminds you of your true identity as son or daughter of God? Who loves you with a love that defies comparison? That's how I want to be treated. So that's how I'm called to treat others. And in the process, fulfill the law and the prophets. And who gave us a picture of what that fulfillment looks like? Well, of course, it was Jesus. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. He lived out the golden rule. He treats us exactly like we want to be treated. And he moves into our hearts, which needed desperately to be renewed. And he now lives through us so that we can actually love God and others the way that we ourselves are loved by God. This is a far greater passion than anything we get passionate about in this world. And it is through the experience of living out this greater passion that we become greater people. Now, this is why this has to be a three-part sermon. All this is intertwined, and it is far too big to cover in 30 minutes. Being people who possess and practice this kind of passion is something that we absolutely cannot accomplish on our own initiative. We simply can't do it. We can't do this on our own wisdom, our own talent. We need more than that to become greater people, the kind of people who love God and others passionately. And we've been given, thankfully, this incredible tool to help us become those people. We've been given an example, a role model, a testimony, a life lived and characterized by this kind of passion. We're going to learn from that life this morning. And yes, in case you were still confused and wondering who I could possibly be talking about, it's the life of Jesus. Jesus came and he lived out this passion in his time here on this earth. He modeled for us what it means to fulfill God's law. His vision for his children, that was his life. The benefit to us includes having a model of what that kind of life looks like. Now, naturally, we can't get overly literal in following the model that he gave us. We're not being instructed to be literally homeless, wandering the countryside, challenging any and all religious leaders of the day, raising the dead, walking on water. You get the picture, right? We're not to take it that literally. It's not what's being asked of us. Jesus' life was not just about what he did or even what he said, all of which was totally amazing. But the life of Jesus also gave us something to learn from that is not as tangible as his words or his deeds. Jesus lived with posture. And we all do. We all live with posture. But Jesus is calling us to live with the posture that he demonstrated for us so clearly with his life. With his words, Jesus told us how to live. We just looked at an example. Do to others at what you would have them do to you. With his actions, Jesus showed us how to live, but his posture spoke volumes. And this has been very influential in my view of life. And it's not something that I can simply mimic and then take credit for having accomplished myself. And I don't need to. This is about his spirit, about the spirit of Jesus Christ in me. It's about Jesus living out this posture through the vessel of my life, through the vessel of your life. That is a powerful prospect. But that's his yoke, his burden. And he said that that burden is light and invited us to take it up. Let's talk about the posture Jesus lived in. His disciples were not ready for this. As a rabbi, there was an expected posture when it came to how Jesus carried himself as a rabbi. Jesus destroyed that expectation. Rabbis were leaders. They were known to act a certain way. This was the mindset of the disciples. And Jesus had some work to do to change that mindset. And this is not far removed from our own context right now. Culturally, there is an expected posture that should be lived out by our leaders. It's a posture of confidence, success, status. You're known, you're sought after, you're probably wealthy, you win a lot, you're on conquest constantly. I just spent most of this week at a church leaders conference in Chicago. Over 1,000 church leaders. It was an awkward reminder of just how much our culture has influenced the life and function of the church. The same expectations can be made of church leaders. The same kind of posture that cultural leadership assumes is expected by church leaders as well in so many settings. This is just the world that we live in. Popular Christian speakers, authors, leaders of all kinds are held up very high, and they're held to a certain standard. There are certain expectations there. So is that a statement of bitterness and jealousy on my part? Well, I sincerely hope not. It's a powerful reminder that the vision that God has given this church to move this generation from culture to kingdom includes moving the leadership of the church from a culturally expected posture to a Christ-like posture. That's why this is so important to me. This is for me. This is for Chapel Hill. And it's not a criticism. It's a vision and a promise that Jesus can and will accomplish this in us as we invite him to and then surrender to what he wants to do. And this is the same struggle as the disciples of Jesus' time. Culturally, posture is determined by what we accomplish. As disciples of Jesus, our posture is determined by what he accomplished. Listen to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1:30 to 31. He writes, "And because of him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, church, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." So what Paul is saying here is that I have acquired wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Therefore, let my posture be that of a highly successful American entrepreneur. Let me take the stage, soak in the spotlight, and be the star that I've become. Head up, chest out, staring down my nose at the less wise, less righteous, less sanctified, and less redeemed, right? No. Even Jesus didn't take that posture. See, we do, as followers of Jesus, have all those things in Christ. And we're being called to a very different kind of posture. A posture that is not condescending, arrogant, entitled, and self-glorifying. Instead, it looks like this. Go to the book of Matthew. It's the cave that we're mining together these days. It's a huge cave. Turn to chapter 18 in Matthew. This is an interaction between Jesus and his disciples. The disciples are really wrestling with a clash between culture and kingdom here. And this is what happens in Matthew 18, verses 1 to 4. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" This week at the leadership conference that I attended, the name of the conference was Good, Great, Greater, Doing Greater Things. In 3 days of workshops, speakers, all kinds of things. This vision of Christ-like posture was really only mentioned once. Francis Chan, some of you may know him, at the end of his talk, invited his oldest daughter up on stage and had her come and stand with him. She hugged him as he talked. And with his arms wrapped around his daughter, Francis challenged the 1,000 attendees with this question: how long has it been since your relationship with God looked like this? He said, we're so busy trying to be great that we've missed the fact that our greatness is found in being God's children. And so Jesus says, unless you become like children, you're not going to find yourself in the kingdom. The kingdom doesn't measure us by our greatness. It measures us by Jesus' greatness. That greatness is imparted to us through Jesus living in us by his Spirit. In John 12, if you can recall this at all, how does Jesus model greatness for his disciples? What was his posture like then? Well, he wrapped a towel around his waist. And he hit the floor. He took the lowest position, that of the lowliest servant. Now, what kind of posture is that? Paul writes to the church of Jesus' posture in Philippians chapter 2. Let me give you the highlights from that. Look for Jesus' posture here. Paul writes, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, God himself, took the form of a servant. Paul says that he emptied himself. Equality with God the Father was his. He could have ruled from a throne. He could have been the greatest king the world has ever known. The world would have lifted him up as their ruler. But even for Jesus, greatness would come from lowering himself, leaving the exalting to God the Father. Okay, brothers and sisters, where does that leave us? Do you see an alternative to humility for our posture? Is there something else? In light of the posture that Jesus took, is there another kind of posture that he might be asking from us? Or is this it? Jesus himself shared his own perspective on greatness many times. He even mentioned human greatness specifically, by name. In Matthew 11:11, Jesus says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is Jesus talking to the crowds. He's inviting them, he's inviting us to become the least, to take the humble posture, and there we will find greatness in the kingdom of God. And remember that Jesus did much more than just talk to the crowd. Yes, Jesus taught them. Yes, Jesus performed miracles among them, but I can't help wondering just how much his posture was noticed by them and remembered by them. And then I wonder how much that applies to us. Now, disciples during the time of Jesus were shooting for study and discipline to emulate their rabbis. We're not far from that experience, are we? The more we know and the more we do will determine how well we're doing at following Jesus. Listen, I'm definitely not saying that we need to ignore knowledge and discipline. Not at all. What I am saying is that we need to include in our observation the posture of Jesus and how that applies to our lives as well. I want you to focus now on the impact that your life as a disciple of Jesus has on the people around you. Are you concerned more with the knowledge that you impart or the discipline that you demonstrate than you are about the posture that you take? You cannot separate that reality from the ministry of Jesus or from ours. The people saw his posture. They saw the posture of a servant. That's how he approached people. That's how he treated people. He was their willing and humble servant. And you and I, you know this, are reflections of Jesus. He is in us. We are in him. He has given us his spirit to do the heavy lifting in our lives. He makes us who we are, drawing on his own righteousness. His righteousness becomes ours. We become children of the same Father. And together we commit to making our shared Father look good by humbling ourselves, taking on the posture of servants. Jesus did, Jesus does, and we do, and that is God's plan for us. Because the kingdom of God is reflected in the posture of its citizens, beginning with Jesus, and that posture leaves a permanent mark on others, both inside and outside the church. And let's be real. Isn't the world ready to experience the posture of Jesus in the lives of his disciples? Isn't the world ready to see humility lived out by the church, by God's children? Isn't the world ready for a new redeeming definition and demonstration of the posture of greatness? Give me humility in a leader over arrogance any day. Give me a servant over a ruler. Why would Jesus ever have taken on that posture if he didn't see it as a declaration of hope for this world? This was a clear proclamation of the kingdom. In God's kingdom, humility is greatness. Dream with me about the impact that this church could have on this city by taking the posture of Jesus. What if people from all social classes, all ethnic groups, all ages saw an army of people living their lives in a posture of servanthood? The quest for greatness as a race to the top or a fight for self-promotion is not, for the most part, redeeming this world. But I would dare to say that the church taking the posture of humble service will lead to redemption. Because we'd just be joining Jesus in his way. If Jesus came to our city, to our community, to our church, to our family, what posture would he take? And you know the answer to that already. So what posture am I to take? are we to take as an invitation for Jesus to come to our city, to our community, to our church, to our family, through us? One more word from Jesus on this subject as we close. It seems like he had a lot to say on this matter. This is also from Matthew, and it's from Matthew 23, verses 11 to 12, where he says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." These are the words of Jesus on what it means to be greater people. On the insert in your bulletin is a challenge for you and a challenge for me. I want us to think about someone in our lives that we will practice this posture with. Let's start on our knees before our Father, welcoming the presence of Jesus in our lives and asking him to transform us to reflect the posture of Jesus in how we interact with that person that we're thinking about. And then let's just invite Jesus to live out that posture through us this week. And may God make us a blessing to many people in the process. I want to spend a few minutes in prayer with you right now. So I want to ask you to just close your eyes, bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to do something that's outside my comfort zone right now. And I'm going to ask you to do something that might be outside your comfort zone right now. In this moment, our eyes are closed. This has nothing to do with anyone else at all. I'm not going to open my eyes. You're not going to open yours. But as I pray right now, will you join me in descending to your knees, wherever you are? If you can't, it's fine. I know that it's there in your heart. But living out this posture begins with us taking this posture before our Lord. Approach our Father in such a way that expresses humility. Father, we come before you this morning as your children. Nothing more impressive than who you've made us. We don't come before you proud of all that we've accomplished, proud of who we've made ourselves. Proud of what we've done, proud of what we've accumulated. Come before you this morning, humbled to be your children. We are nothing without you. We have nothing to boast about except Jesus Christ. And the fact that you reached out from heaven, that You sent your son and he lowered himself to take on our form, our weaknesses, our vulnerability, to take the position of the lowliest servant. And in obedience, to follow your will, even to dying a criminal's death on a cross. How does that not humble us? God, will you teach us how to do this? Help us to get ourselves out of the way and open ourselves up, empty ourselves to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God, make his greatness our greatness. His righteousness, our righteousness. Because that's all we have. And as we approach this world, people closest to us and people far away from us, will you live out in us this spirit of humility and servanthood? Remove all forms of pride and arrogance in our lives. Make us like children again. Take those misconceived ideas that we have of what it means to be great and replace them with your definition of greatness. God, we are your servants, your children, emptied and open to be filled with Jesus Christ and used by you through his Spirit in us to be a testimony to this world of what it means to be in your kingdom and what greatness is in your eyes. God, make us greater people by your definition. We offer ourselves to you again this morning in humility and ask that your will be done in our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.